Okay, so here we go. All right, this is our continuing course on Jesus Now, present-day ministry of Jesus Christ, and we're in lesson number 16, and that is the chief shepherd. Last week we talked about the good shepherd. We're looking at the continuing ministry of Jesus, what he is continuing to do. Thank God that he did all the work to bring us to redemption, but now that we are redeemed, he continues to, I don't want to use the word manage over us, but in a sense he does. He continues to uphold us and lead us, guide us, all the things we've talked about that he does on our behalf, meeting us in our need, interceding for us beyond what we can pray. I thank God that my needs are not limited to my ability to communicate them. Because sometimes I don't know how to communicate my issue, but he does. And so thank God he's also given us the ability to pray in the Spirit that we might receive wisdom, direction on how to pray perfectly, that his work might be accomplished. But today we're going to talk more about the shepherd. There's three different categories of shepherd that are mentioned in the New Testament. He is the good shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. And then next week we'll talk about the fact that he is the great shepherd. And it's not that those are separate roles, but they are different ways that his work as a shepherd is described in the New Testament. In John chapter 10, he's the good shepherd, Psalm 23. Today we'll look at the chief shepherd, mostly out of 1 Peter chapter 5, but also other New Testament verses, and then also next week in Hebrews chapter 13, beautiful prayer that Paul ends his letter to the Hebrews, and it calls him the great shepherd of the sheep. And so that will be our session next week. Pardon me for my voice issues. But so let's look at some of these passages. We talked a little bit last week about how Jesus contrasted his role as good shepherd with the, no other word for it, bad shepherds of the Old Testament era. They were supposed to be good shepherds, the priests, the prophets, and the kings, as they desired a king. God could use the kings to help to lead them. God was supposed to be able to use the priests, and the prophets were supposed to speak for him, but as time went on, especially in certain eras of the Old Testament, and the closer it got to the end of the Old Testament era, the less and less the prophets were truly speaking for God. Just preceding the time of the Babylonian captivity, it was wickedness beyond what we can even understand. Priests inviting into the holy place, the worship of pagan idols, other gods, sacrifices. They set up separate altars within the holy place to burn sacrifices to other gods. And the priests allowed this and sometimes even functioned in it. And so this was something that was just ongoing. The prophets began speaking what they heard or what they got from other gods. If the word of the true prophet didn't match what the king wanted, he'd get another prophet. Can you tell me something better? You know, and well, depends on how much you're going to give me. I could prophesy a good thing over you. You understand, I could, you know, with his hand held out. But it had gotten so bad that God finally spoke to them in a number of ways, especially Jeremiah, some in Isaiah, but especially Jeremiah and Ezekiel, as God called these priests and prophets to task. Again, they're designated as shepherds because they didn't really have what we know as pastors in that era. And so we look at Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. declares the Lord. Go back up to the top of your page there, the opening verse, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, and I will give you shepherds. See, there are shepherds who were there, but God says, no, I'm going to give you shepherds. These are shepherds who have just risen up. Jesus would have called them hirelings. They've come, you know, for what they can get out of it. And the hireling doesn't really care about the sheep. He cares about how he's going to get paid. He cares about, you know, the work that he's doing. And I'm going to make sure you pay me for this, you know. I'll watch over the sheep, you know, but you got to equal that. Because they didn't really care for the sheep. And you could tell that with the priests, the prophets, the kings of the Old Testament. They didn't care about the people. The needs of the people were just totally gone from their eyes. It's what served us. Unfortunately, down through the church age, we've seen times in the church age when that same kind of thing has occurred. It becomes all about us. Martin Luther's first visit to Rome, he was so looking forward to seeing St. Peter's Cathedral. He's still, of course, a very Roman Catholic at the time, and he wanted to see the glory of Rome and the beauty of St. Paul's and the palaces there. And he got there, and he was sick to his stomach, overwhelmed with grief, that he could not even go in. And he turned around and left because he could not bear what was going on. This was not for the people. It was all for the royalty and for the priests themselves. So that has happened at different times, and not only during the Roman era, but also during the Protestant era. That same type of thing has taken place down through the ages. Different situations rise up where it all becomes about the leaders and their needs instead of the people and their needs. And so we can contrast that. And so Jesus' words, Old Testament, but New Testament, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Therefore, verse 2, back in Jeremiah chapter 3, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. They've driven them away because he didn't attend to them. They're gone away. It's like, no, if you don't want it our way, the priests would say, the shepherds would say, then go find a priest who'll do it for you. Because I'm doing this my way. And so this was what was happening. Ezekiel is even stronger. In fact, Ezekiel chapter 34, as I said last week, you can read chapter 34, verses 1 through 11, I believe it goes on beyond what I wrote here. Ezekiel 34, he says basically the same thing. Thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought, and with force and harassment and harshness, you have ruled them. So they are scattered, and there was no shepherd. Now that doesn't mean that there weren't a few priests, a few prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Micah, some of the other prophets of that day who were willing to speak for God. But for the most part, the priests were gone. I wanted to look at all those things that Jesus expected the shepherd to be doing for the needs of the flock. Healing, gathering, the injured you have not bound up, you have not brought back the lost, you have not sought those who are needing. All these things that Jesus expected the shepherds to be doing, but they weren't. And so this was the judgment. Jeremiah chapter 10. Aren't these happy verses? Is this just exciting to you? Jeremiah chapter 10. The shepherds are stupid. Read this verse last week. And do not inquire of the Lord. So to not inquire of the Lord is to be stupid. All right, so there we are. Therefore, they have not prospered, and all their flock is scattered. They have not prospered. That doesn't mean they haven't gotten rich. Because prosperity is not just money. Prosperity is not just stuff. It's having the right way. Having right things going right for you. Prosperity is not just having things. It's having things go right for you. And so God opens ways. He gives you peace for your journey. He blesses what you're doing. He blesses the work of your hands. And by that, God brings prosperity into your life. But they're not prospering in God. They may be stealing from the flock, but they're not prospering in God. And all the flock is scattered. Because they're not doing their job, the flock has scattered. This is why Jesus was such a contrast. As he came in his days of ministry, in the 3.5 years of his ministry, as he was introduced, he was such a contrast to what was going on at the day. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they cared very little about the needs of the people. They cared about themselves and about how strict they could keep people in obedience to the law. Jed and I continued to watching through the series The Chosen. And man, you just want to, you know, say some really rude things to the Pharisees. And this last episode we were Jesus, he just waded right into it. And he held back nothing. And because they didn't care about the needs of the people. You know, the parable of the Samaritan. And the Samaritan was not the man who was on in the dirt. The Samaritan was the one who came down. The Samaritan went down. One who was rejected, one who was despised, one who was not acceptable. And there was a man laying injured in the road. The priests passed him by. I wonder what laws he broke to get there. The Levites passed him by. He says, well, we teach him the law, but he can't hear us. So there's no use wasting our breath on him. They passed him by. But the Samaritan, the one who was despised and rejected. Who does that represent? Jesus. The one who nobody wanted. The one who they had no time for. He's the one who came and bound up this man's wounds. That's Jesus coming to us to bind up our wounds. He took him to the inn, which is his house, his place. We could say the church. And said, you take care of him, and when I come back, I'll pay you what you've given. Rewards for how you care for these ones. So the Lord, as the rejected one, brings people to us that we are to care for and minister to. But the priests and Levites had nothing for him. But then we come over your second page, second half of the page. The Lord says, I will give you shepherds. These are the shepherds you have. But I'm going to give you shepherds. You know, last week, again, we were talking about Jesus as the good shepherd. But God's not just interested in what Jesus is doing. He wants to bring touchable, tangible, real pastors, shepherds to his people. People who can be speaking to the needs of the flock. People who will bear God's heart to the needs of the people. people to take upon themselves the burden of the flock so that they can help the people reach a better place. Sometimes they're rewarded, sometimes they're not. It's a story that's told. No one knows whether it's actually true or not true. Some people say it is, some people not. But back in the time when Theodore Roosevelt was president, he went to Africa several times on great hunting expeditions. And he'd been there, and he was boarding ship to come back. Well, it just so happened that a missionary and his wife were also boarding the ship. They'd been in Africa for over a decade. They'd given themselves and their lives in the African plains. They'd lost two or three children. They themselves had been burdened with great sickness and malady that they had lived through. They'd suffered without facing famine, need, pestilence, and they'd somehow suffered through all of that. They got to the ship, and of course there was great fanfare with President Roosevelt getting on the ship to come back, and they sailed across the Atlantic and came into New York Harbor, and of course there was a great fanfare for President Roosevelt. Bands and parades and all kinds of things set up, and great crowds of cheering people. And of course, he and his entourage were the first ones who were allowed to disembark. Yeah. So they were the ones who disembarked. And they stood on the rail watching the whole thing. And it was gone. There they stood. No one was there to meet them. All the family they had perished in Africa. The other family they had in America were too poor to make a journey to New York to meet them. And according to the words of the story, the pastor cried out to God. He said, "Lord, I gave myself. We gave everything we had. We've served you for all these years. We've lost our children, our health. Everything is gone. And there's no one here to receive us when we come home." And the Lord spoke to his heart and said, "You're not home yet." So our home is not here. And what we as ministers and we as brothers and sisters in the Lord, because in some dimension we're all called to pastor. You're going to have people in your realm, people that are in your community, people that you know, that you, in a sense, pastor into their lives. And you allow the gifts of God to flow through you to other people. And God said, Jeremiah chapter 3, "I will give you shepherds after my heart." These aren't shepherds who after their heart, they're after mine. Now that phrase is also used of who? After my heart. David. David was a man after God's own heart. And so here are shepherds. "I'm going to give you shepherds that are after my heart. Who will feed you?" That's the work of a shepherd. "To feed you with knowledge and understanding." Jeremiah 23 verse 4 says, "I will set shepherds over them." Those who have been rejected and abandoned and neglected, discarded by the shepherds of the day, he says, "I will set shepherds over them who will care for them." In contrast to the shepherds of the Old Testament period, the priests, the prophets, the kings, in contrast to those, I'm going to give you shepherds who will care for them. "And they shall fear no more." In other words, these shepherds will remove fear from the peoples. The Greek word there, or the Hebrew word, means terror. People are terrified. If you just look at a flock, when the shepherd is gone and the wolves come in, they're terrified. Sometimes they run, sometimes they just stand there. So terrified that they can't even move. And so it is that God's people at this time when Jeremiah was writing, and I could say other times down through the church age and even into today, there are people who don't know what to do because they got no shepherd over them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. The word means to melt like snow in the sun, to cause to run like water. It's a word that's used of the heart. It's just like they've got no hope. Whatever hope they had is just drained into the sand. It's totally drained out of them. They've got nothing. Neither shall any be missing. They've wandered away. If I can't get food here, I'll go someplace else. And when the sheep go off on their own, not only do they get lost, but they get devoured. And so this was what was happening. And I'm going to give you shepherds after my heart, God said. These are the ones who are going to care for the sheep. So now we move over to the New Testament. And the Lord has a number of things he says here. Because, like I said, yes, Jesus is our good shepherd in heaven. He's the chief shepherd, as we're going to look at in just a minute. He's the great shepherd, but he's also given shepherds into this earth, into this place, so that we have a tangible, physical, visible shepherd in front of us. So Paul gathers the elders of the church in Ephesus and calls them to Miletus, coastal town. And he says to these pastors, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Now, if the pastor doesn't pay attention to himself, he can't take care of his flock. The pastor's got to take care of himself, not just physically and all those things, but in the word. The pastor must do what he can to build himself up in the word. So he's got something to give. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says the elders that labor, notice the two things, who labor, the Greek word labor means to work to the place of sweat, all right, who labor in the word and doctrine. That's 1 Timothy 5, what, 11, 9, somewhere in there. You can find it. Who labor in the word and doctrine. In the word means their study. They labor in the study. You don't see them. That's not perceptible. And then they labor in the doctrine. That's the presentation. So there's preparation in the word, and there's presentation in the teaching or the doctrine. And so these are counted worthy of double honor. In other words, what you think you ought to pay them twice that much. So, you know, we'll just rest on that. But they're worthy of this honor. But that's because they're what? Laboring. Gwen, have you found that verse? 1 Timothy 5. Somebody.
We're looking at Acts. There's no Acts 29.
Oh, that's supposed to be 20. You should have known that. Yeah, I know. Acts 20, verse 28. If you were listening to the Spirit, you would have known where I was going there. Sorry. Acts 20, verse 28. Pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So the pastors are to be overseers. The word overseer comes from the word oversight. To oversight means to manage, to be in charge of, to administrate. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So the pastors have been made overseers of the flock. To care for, that word care for is the Greek word pastor. To pastor the flock of God. So the pastor is an overseer whose job it is to care for the flock, to pastor the flock. And he is to do this because these are the people that God obtained with his own blood. which God has purchased with his own blood. The sheep don't belong to the pastor.
Amen.
They belong to God.
Amen.
And so the flock is not the pastor's flock. He's just been given to care for them. In Old Testament, New Testament time, the shepherds didn't own the sheep. Somebody else did. They were the pastors over it. They were just the shepherds. And so their job was to manage someone else's flock. This is the flock of God. And I know we talk about sometimes, you know, this is so-and-so's church and this is so-and-so's church, you know, and but it's really not. This isn't Jeff Pybus' church. It's God's church. And so it is that we are managing the flock of God. And God wants us to do it like he would do it, after his own heart, the way that he would do. And so why are we overseeing all of this? Why are we administrating all of this? Which means more than just the teaching, but also the guiding, the directing, which we'll get to in just a minute. But it's the overall care for the flock, so that the flock is where God wants it to be, that they're in the pastures where God wants them to be, that they are being cared for like the Lord himself would care for them. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5, and I know that's right. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders," that's the spiritual leaders, "among you, pastor the flock of God." Again, we have the word shepherd used in a verb form. Pastor the flock of God that is among you. That means the ones you have. Don't pastor ones that somebody else has. Pastor the ones that you have. Yeah, but this church is doing this and that church is doing that, and so we need to be doing what they're doing. No, pastor the ones that you have. This is the flock that is among you. This is what you have been assigned to. That is among you, exercising oversight. There's that word oversight again. We could translate it bishopry, but if we call pastors bishops, then everybody gets crazy. All right, so it's the word for bishop, but let's not go there. Yeah, because, oh, he's a bishop. Yeah, it's like, I don't know what people are. People love titles. These weren't necessarily be used as titles. They're almost verbs. Pastor, do it. Do it. Bishop. Not a title. Do it. Take the oversight. But notice the fact in the King James, it says taking the oversight. That means this is something you got to do, but I don't want this responsibility. It's okay, I'll just get up and preach. Okay, I'm good with that. Don't make me, you know, in charge. I don't have the responsibility of being in charge. I just want to be a hired preacher. There is no such thing. Take the oversight. But I don't want to. Take it. But they don't want me to. Take it. Take the oversight. Take the bishopric. Take the care over. Looking over what's there. Not other people's flock. Don't worry about them. Somebody says, well, that church, you know, they're doing this and they're doing that. Good. If that's what God's told them to do, good. I would pray that all of the godly churches in Tulsa prosper. And those that aren't, that they turn their hearts and become godly. I would, because there's more people in Tulsa that can fit in the churches that we have if they just go to church, but they don't. So, like most of you, get up, we leave our neighborhood or dive through those other neighborhoods. We drive past the exercise place across the street and the parking lot's full. That's their church. All right, but we're just supposed to care for ours. And so this is what you take the oversight, not under compulsion. This means not because God made you, not because somebody else made you, not because you have to, but willingly, but because you want to. Not because you have to. Well, I didn't want to be a pastor, but God made me a pastor. I just said, if God would give me, allow me to do something else, I'd do it in a minute. Then you're not fit to be pastor. That doesn't mean things get hard sometimes. It's like Pastor Bob used to say, I just like to go work at Arby's, put meat on a bun, and go home at the end of the day. But not really. Yeah, sometimes the grass looks greener on the other side, right? But that's not what God wants. We need to be willing. Willing to be what he wants us to be. Drive through little towns. One of them, I don't want to insult anyone. Drive through little towns like Okmulgee. And I say, God, if you called me here, I wouldn't go. We drive through the panhandle of Oklahoma. We go to Colorado. And I pass through all those little towns and say, God, you'd have to somehow just yank me by the hair of my head and drop me in this place and chain me here. But no, you go where God's called you. And you take care of the flock that God has given you. And let that be done. And if the most that you're going to have in your church is 12, pastor them. Now, a lot of this is a lesson that I teach at ministers' conferences. So, but these are things that we are called to do. As God would have you, willingly, notice the phrase, as God would have you, know that this is the way God wants it. As God would have you. Not for shameful gain. King James says, not for greedy. What's the word they use in there? Lucre. Not for filthy lucre. Don't you love that phrase? Yeah, I know. Okay, I'm not going there. But not for shameful gain. Not to do this because it's going to make you wealthy. And somehow take from the sheep enough to take care of your needs. Okay, there was a church that we're familiar with in Florida. And the pastor made the people come in. He said, if you want to be a member of the church, they had to come in and meet with him in his office. But he said, when you come in, I want to see your last year's tax return because I want to make sure that you're giving 10% of your income to the church. He lost a lot of people. There are a few people that said, okay. But no, you don't do that. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Pastors of small churches are not going to make a lot. They may have to have three or four congregations. That was common in the Old West, called circuit riders, that actually started with John Wesley and the Methodists in the around the South Carolina area, and that's where that began, and he grew from that. And so they were ministering over several congregations. That's still happening today because there's not enough people in one church to take care of the needs of that pastor so that he can be full-time. Other pastors have to work part-time and pastor as they can. But that's the way it is because God called them to that place. And then it says not domineering over the charge, your charge being the flock God has given you, but being examples. You don't dominate them. You don't put them under pressure. You don't beat the sheep. You don't drive them to this place or that place. Another minister that I was at a conference with, he said, he said, you know, as far as God has given you sheep, that's your flock. He said, shear the sheep. It means take what you can from them. Beat the goats and chase off the wolves. I thought, that's a great description of how not to pastor. That's everything that this says not to do in one little phrase. But God wants his pastors who are leading by what? Example. And when, here's our phrase, the chief shepherd appears. See, there's one that you're going to answer to. The chief shepherd. When he appears, you receive the unfading crown of glory. So there is a reward for the pastors who are doing this. So you may be a shepherd, and there may be shepherds among us, but there's a chief shepherd. And he's the one who is maintaining direction over all of them. Okay, I've got to go on with this. I know we've only got about 5 or 10 minutes left. John 21. Shepherding again was in the very heart of Jesus. And although he hadn't said much during the 3 years of his ministry about the church and ministering to the people, as he came to the end of his ministry in the last few chapters of his life, he began talking more about how they were to relate to the ones who were going to be gathered under them when he was gone. And in John 21, it's Jesus speaking to Peter. I know I'm not going to go into all of the thing, but Jesus made three statements. And this, they're a kind of a play on words of Jesus using three different words in three different situations. The first thing he says is, feed my lambs. The word feed there comes from the word bosco, which means provide or pasture as a verb, pasture, for the nourishment of the people. Provide pasture. In the Old Testament, when the Hebrew is translated into Greek, this is the word that's consistently used for the pasture. For the pastor. Pasture. Yeah, I got to get the word right. Take the sheep to the pasture. All right, so lead them to the pasture. And so the idea here is a place where they are provided for. And he says here the lambs, and he uses sheep in the other places, so the lambs is distinctive. And the Greek word lambs is specifically for the young. And so the young, that is the immature, not just physically immature, yes, but spiritually immature, they need to be fed. They need nourishment. It needs to be provided for. And so that has to be a realm of the responsibility of the one who's called a pastor to make sure that the young are being taught, fed, nourished. And that doesn't mean that the pastor has to do it all. It's that he needs to see that it is done, to make sure that those are accomplished. Notice again, 1 Peter said, take the oversight, meaning that there may be others under you who are assisting with this. Then the next thing he said is, tend my sheep. And the Greek word used there is the word pastor. Poimeno. And poimeno means to pastor, that is to lead, to guard, and to guide. So that is the shepherd needs to lead, to guard, and to guide the flock. That's his responsibility. Not just feeding the young, but guiding and guarding the flock. Now, it never says to pastor the lambs. Because if you pastor the sheep, the lambs what? They'll follow. Oh, they may play around and stumble around and jump around the fields and whatever. But as they see the flock moving, they'll go. They'll move with the flock. And so, lead the flock. Guide them. Guard them. Lead them into the right places. And then finally, he says, now feed the sheep. So he comes back to that word, bosco. So the sheep, they need to be pastored, guided, led, guarded. But they also need to be provided for. They need to be fed also. So they all need these different things. The young need to be fed. The more mature need to be led, pastored, and they also need to be fed. And so this are three things. Jesus gave this command to Peter and thereby to the church for these things to be done to his flock. In Hebrews 13, and I'll close with this passage if I can get through this. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Paul writes, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God." The leaders are the ones who are speaking to you the word of God. Not only they are the ones who are speaking it, but if they're the leaders, that's what they're supposed to be doing. Speaking to you the word of God. Now, consider the outcome of their way of life. The Greek word outcome means literally the conclusion. What if they're leading in the right direction, what's going to happen at the end? Where are they leading you to? To a right place? To a good place? To a safe place? Then consider the outcome of their way of life. Consider the path that they're walking, which demands what? That the leaders do what? If you're to follow the outcome of their life, what are the leaders supposed to do? Walk the right life. If they're to consider the outcome, the conclusion, then they should be walking the way that the sheep should be following. And so this is, again, a principle that is used. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. The Greek for imitate literally is the Greek word mimic. It's the same Greek word, mimic. Now, we think mimic is you know, sarcastic. It's kind of making fun of, or, you know, whatever, to mimic someone. But in the Greek language, it was not. It means what they're doing, do it. And it's used consistently in the New Testament. But Paul talks about, follow me as I follow Christ. And so the idea here is follow what they are doing, not just what they're teaching. Consider the way, their way of life, and imitate their what?
Faith.
Their faith. Imitate their faith. How they believe. How they use the word of God. How they apply the word of God. And then finally, sorry, verse 17. Obey. The Greek word here, obey, doesn't mean, you know, like some authoritarian word. It means to be persuaded by. In other words, they should be speaking to you in such a way that you're persuaded that what they're saying is right, that what they're bringing you is truth. Be persuaded by your leaders and submit. The Greek word submit means to arrange yourself in order. Or put, if they're the leader, put yourself in your right place. Don't try to take leadership from them, but put yourself in the right place. Just like children are to follow the parents, not parents the children, no matter what our society says today. Submit. For they are what? Keeping watch over your souls, as they that must give account. Now, each of us will give account for the things that we've done in this life. For things we have done. Paul says that a number of different places, but especially 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we will all give account for the things we've done in this life, whether good or bad, and by which we will be rewarded. But here specifically, you give account for what, for your life. But the shepherds don't just give account for their life, they give account for yours. They will give an account for the life that the flock leads. And a friend who ministered, he pastored in South Africa. He's a student at Rhema when I taught there. He pastored in South Africa. And one time he said, you know, God's not concerned about the size of a father. How many, and he said, God's not concerned about how many children a father has, but the quality of the life of his children. So it is with the church, with the flock. God's not concerned with how many you have. He's concerned about how are they, the quality of the life. And there is a responsibility that falls upon those who are standing in that realm of pastor. So Jesus, as the chief shepherd, brings what he is doing in heaven into this earth through those he has appointed, his pastors, his leaders, all the different dimensions. And we could put apostle, evangelist, prophet, teacher in that same category, because they are all given to bring the flock to perfection. And this is the work that God has given. So thank God for the chief shepherd. We also thank God for our shepherds. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word today.